Well, it's our anniversary. Let's see, today we're 64 years old. We're getting pretty old around here. And you can see that. I'm looking around and seeing age creeping up on many of us these days. Of course, not on myself. Not at all. Not at all. I don't feel one day older than what I was yesterday. That song, that hymn, has been such a blessing to myself. I know it's for my wife and I, both of us. It's our favorite. I have a lot of favorites, but that's the favorite of my favorites. And the comfort that I've found so many times, that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Let's look at John chapter 3 this morning, verse 9 through 15. I want to go to, because I did part of the story of Nicodemus last week, and I want to go and do the second half of it. Now, I believe that the words of Christ, what he said to Nicodemus, ends at verse 15, and then verse 16 is John's explanation of those things. And I preached that also to you recently back at Christmas time. I preached that. But I want to look at verses 9 through 15. And I want to show you what Nicodemus asked Jesus. Nicodemus's question to Jesus. And then from there, I want to show you how Jesus answered it. Let's stand together as we read this passage together. John 3, beginning in verse 9. These are the words of God. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you've made very plain, very clear, your plan of salvation for us. Lord, I also acknowledge that it is not clear to everyone, because many have closed their eyes against it and hardened their hearts against it and refused to see it. I ask you, Lord, that you would use the Word of God and the preaching of it to instruct us and teach us and show us the way of life. And I pray that every person here would both believe what you say in your word and receive you as their Savior. And Lord, many here have already received Christ as their Savior and are resting on him alone. And I pray that you'd help them, that their understanding, their grasp of the great redeeming work of Christ would grow, would increase. But Lord, there are also those here who have yet to come to you for salvation. I pray that today they would. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Nicodemus is a man of mystery. Some see Nicodemus almost as a romantic figure. You read some descriptions of him. We wonder what he was seeking after, what he was looking for, and the way he's often presented as someone who was hungry for the truth and desired to know it. And so he came to Jesus. He came by night, you know. He was embarrassed about it, maybe. But he came looking for the truth. We imagine him as a seeker, too embarrassed to seek Jesus openly, but longing to know him. One commentary goes so far as to suggest that in the process of this interview with Jesus, Nicodemus discovered that he had found his true teacher. Kind of like sometimes people will say, I found my soulmate. You know, I saw this girl and I knew right away, I found my soulmate. That's what they say. And so Nicodemus, they say, found his true teacher, his soul teacher. Therefore, the commentary goes on, the Savior now graciously advances in his communication of truth. It's a very warm and sentimental view of Jesus' night interview with Nicodemus. But in order to believe that, in order to believe that Nicodemus was seeker and that he found in Jesus his soul teacher and that Jesus saw this and so graciously advanced the conversation, in order to believe that, we have to ignore what is a very sharp answer that Jesus gave to Nicodemus's question in verse 9. In verse 9, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Maybe he didn't say it so emphatically. Maybe he said it more dignified. Maybe he said it somewhat cynically. How can these things be? And Jesus said, look at verse 10. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he did not come as seeker. He came as one who believed that he really knew already. In fact, if I can remind you, because we looked at this last week, the first thing Nicodemus said to Jesus was, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He didn't come seeking. He came telling Jesus what he already knew, like he had discovered this secret. He had insight not available to other people. He, along with other members of the Sanhedrin, knew that Jesus was a teacher come from God, but his statement here, his declaration here is somewhat of a suggestion. Like there's here almost a cynicism in Nicodemus. That he doesn't, I mean, we know this. He says that, and it's emphatic when he says, we know. He's saying, we know this about you. But tell us who you really are, though. That's what he wants to know. He wanted proof. He wanted Jesus to applaud him. That's what the Pharisees always wanted. They wanted applaud. He wanted Jesus to say, well, you, of all the people in Israel, you must be the smartest, the brightest. Now let me show you what I'm not going to show other people. Why you can be sure that I'm the Messiah. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't flatter men or appeal to their ego. You know, salesmen will, that's how they sell you on stuff that you shouldn't buy. They appeal to your ego. They say, oh yeah, this big truck right here with the great big tires, it fits you. That's perfect for you. You have the money for it, don't you? And oh, right away, a man immediately, it's like, even if he doesn't have the money, now he has the money. Right? Because this is how we show our power. Jesus doesn't appeal to people that way. Not at all. Instead, Jesus turned the tables on him because, see, Nicodemus came to examine Jesus. He said his thing. And now, Jesus puts Nicodemus in the seat to be examined. He sets him before the bar. Nicodemus would never understand Jesus. Jesus said it this way, that you cannot see the kingdom of God. Never see the kingdom of God until and unless he was born again. Nobody ever examined Nicodemus' credentials this way, except probably the Pharisees. They probably examined Nicodemus. There probably was some examination that he had to go through in order to become a member of the Sanhedrin. And he passed that. But nobody else challenged Nicodemus or questioned Nicodemus. He was the teacher in Israel. In verse 10, when Jesus asks, "Art thou a master of Israel?" The word master has to do with a master teacher. Are you not a master teacher in Israel? That's what Jesus is asking. And Jesus uses the definite article there, the master. Now, I'm not going to get into it, except that the Greek uses the definite article differently than we do. But when Jesus says, "Are you not the master?" He doesn't mean the only one. But he means that, are you not the one, the recognized authority in religious matters? Nicodemus was. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. You could not rise any higher in Israel than that. No doubt many people had stood before Nicodemus in the past to be examined on some religious matter. This night interview with Jesus was supposed to be, in Nicodemus's mind, it was supposed to be more of that. Here's a rabbi we have not sanctioned. We need to examine him. And Nicodemus stands before Jesus and learns very quickly that nope, I'm not going to be the one to examine Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to examine me. And by the way, that is the way it always is with everyone who comes to Christ. The world they'll deny him, they'll doubt him, they'll be skeptical of him, they'll demand proof, they'll demand evidence, but when it comes down to it, Jesus is not the one on trial. You are. And he's the judge. And so in front of us, and John relates this whole story to us so that we can know it, Jesus examines Nicodemus. Nicodemus was understandably flustered by this. His interviews normally didn't go this way. This is not what he was expecting. And besides, Jesus not only challenged Nicodemus' ability to examine Jesus, he actually challenged the notion that Nicodemus could even enter the kingdom of God. Jesus put Nicodemus on notice that you are not on your way to the kingdom of God right now. And unless you're born again, you cannot enter that kingdom. No one ever said that to Nicodemus or to any member of the Sanhedrin. The audacity of it must have floored Nicodemus. Never in his teaching. And Nicodemus, by the way, had been teaching the way into the kingdom. I mean, that's what, as a master teacher, that's what he thought of himself as doing. He had been for many years teaching the way into the kingdom. He was a recognized master on the subject of the kingdom of God. But never had he come across this idea of being born again. And never had he been told that this was a qualification for seeing or entering the kingdom of God. Jesus made Nicodemus uncomfortable with that. Nicodemus, like I said, had never been challenged, was not used to being challenged this way, especially by someone who was not a religious authority in Israel. And besides that, he did not understand what Jesus meant by being born again. The Greek word anathen, born again or born from above. And so Nicodemus asked a tortured question. He asked whether he would need to re-enter his mother's womb and be born. And for an answer, Jesus showed Nicodemus that being born again means being born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus doesn't separate the two like it's two separate births. He unites them as one, born of water and spirit, and says that birth by water and spirit is, in fact, the new birth. Nicodemus, being a master of Israel, would have understood this in terms of Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 36, that God would cleanse his people and make them new. Ezekiel 36 and verse 4. Again, he said unto me, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of you, out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Jesus followed that up immediately with the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration, described in the next chapter, by the way, of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And so Jesus says that the new birth, being born again, means that you are born of water and of the Spirit. The cleansing water of regeneration. That's how Titus 3 says it. Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's another way of saying birth by water and spirit. To be born of God, to be born again, is to be born of water and of spirit. The washing of regeneration. So in other words, the new birth is what cleanses you from your old sin, your sinful ways, and breathes life into you so that you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. So how do you think Nicodemus took this teaching from Jesus? Do you think he believed what Jesus was saying right here? I mean, think about this. Put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. You are the master teacher. You come to examine Jesus for his credentials to see who he really is, right? We know you're a teacher come from God, right? But there's that implied, but what are you really? Huh? What are you really? And Jesus says, you can't know me at all. And not only that, but you can't enter heaven unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, what? Am I supposed to enter into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit. Nicodemus knows Ezekiel. He knows what Jesus is saying. You must have the washing of regeneration. In the moment, then, in response to that, Nicodemus asked a question. And his question was, at best, a skeptical question. How can the new birth happen? How can these things be? Jesus answered that directly. And his answer, I'll give it away. Even though it's at the beginning, I'm going to give his answer away right now. And that way, you know, you can rest easy for a little while. But I want you to hear me out, though. Jesus answered directly. Here's how you can be born again. By my death on the cross, when you believe on me. That's what Jesus answered. By this, then, Jesus is calling Nicodemus to faith and repentance. That's what's going on here. I hope that I can make it more clear by preaching these things to you. First, I want to examine Nicodemus's question to Jesus. Then, I want to explain Jesus's answer to Nicodemus and how it points us to the cross. Because Jesus here is preaching the gospel to Nicodemus. By God's grace, then, Christ's preaching will be preached to you this morning as well. Let's begin with Nicodemus' question. Nicodemus asked, first of all, what is a question of ignorance. He really did not understand how these things could be. Now, I think he was cynical. I think it was a skeptical question that he asked. How can these things be? But I think, as is so often the case, we ask it cynically. We ask it skeptically because we don't understand, because we're ignorant. And so we try to dismiss it. Like, what? What are you talking about? I've never heard of such a thing. Nicodemus didn't understand. We can say it's ignorance, but we cannot say it was honest ignorance or sincere ignorance. Because again, Nicodemus is a master. And he knows Ezekiel. So he knows what Jesus is referring to. Because that, I mean, the sprinkling with clean water and the new heart that would be put in you, Nicodemus would be very familiar with that. And so his ignorance was a hardened ignorance. He didn't understand because you know how it is. He understood. He didn't like what he was understanding. He didn't like what he thought Jesus was saying. And so he hardened. He bristled at it. Was Nehemiah ignorant? Apparently it was, but his ignorance was willful. Willful ignorance. He was blind because he refused to see. And when I was a kid, I used to squeeze my eyes shut and I would try to walk around the house, you know, that way, just to see what that was like. Did you do that? I don't know if you did that. If you did that, you're abnormal like me. This is what weird people do for entertainment and amusement. I'd grope around in the house but you know, I would cheat. Because I'd run into things, you know, and it would hurt. And so, because you're thinking, yeah, you're not only dumb enough to walk around with your eyes squeezed shut, but you walked fast, right? So that you kicked stuff with your shins. Yeah, I did. And so then I would think there might be something and I would do this, you know, like that, just to see. All right. Why am I saying that? Nicodemus was blind because he closed his eyes. He squeezed them shut. He wouldn't see. He refused to see it. He had read the Old Testament so that he was expert in it. But he was blind to the message and the truth of it. He was blind. When Jesus said what he said there about being born of water and spirit, in that moment, he glimpsed it and he didn't like it and he didn't want it to be that. He didn't want it. You know why Nicodemus didn't want it to be that? Because for Nicodemus, that would mean that he was not on his way to the kingdom of heaven. That's what it would mean. That there had to be that change in him. And he wasn't willing for that. Because he's part of the Sanhedrin. He would have to give all that up. He would have to admit it to people who were rejecting Jesus themselves. Nicodemus asked a question of ignorance. Nicodemus asked a question of confusion. His mind and his theology simply did not make room for what Jesus was saying. It confused and frustrated him. It's amazing, by the way, how Satan will take even religion itself and use it to block up the way to eternal life. That's what he does. Like, there's a doorway, right? Jesus said, I'm the door. Right? There's a way. Jesus said, I am the way. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. But what Satan does is he takes the pathway that people tend to be on and he puts walls there. And the walls are religion. Religion. D.A. Carson said, doubtless he himself had for years taught others the conditions of entrance to the kingdom of God, conditions cast in terms of obedience to God's commands, devotion to God, happy submission to his will. But here he is facing a condition he has never heard expressed, the absolute requirement of birth from above. And it's not as if Nicodemus had never heard of this. It's just that this wasn't the way it was taught by the Pharisees. It wasn't taught that way. When Jesus referenced birth by water and the Spirit, and Nicodemus remembered Ezekiel 36, the new heart that God would give, in that moment, his conscience was bound, because he knew right then that what Jesus was saying, he must be born again, was what the Bible taught. He knew that. But again, his theology got in the way of him embracing that. In other words, for the first time in his life, Nicodemus was told, get this, Nicodemus was told that entrance into the kingdom depended on something outside of his own control. And that was the problem. That is the reason why people will not come to God through Christ. Because to do so is to admit, it's to let go of everything else that you've depended on and depend on Jesus Christ alone. Entrance into the kingdom depends entirely on God. For his whole life, Nicodemus could pride himself that he had kept the law, that he had been devoted as a follower of Yahweh. And now Jesus stripped that away from him and showed him that it was all in vain and told him that he was absolutely and entirely dependent on God alone for entrance into the kingdom of God. And it blew his whole worldview. That's why Nicodemus was confused. He wasn't confused because Jesus was unclear in what he said. He was confused because he could not get himself to think of things this way. Sin clouded his mind and his judgment. Nothing in his training, nothing in his religious pursuits, nothing in his theology prepared him to depend on God and God alone. And yet, that is what Jesus was saying right here. Nicodemus also asked here a question of rebellion. How can these things be? Might sound a little harsh for me to say it was rebellion. It certainly goes away against the way we typically think of Nicodemus. Because, you know, we think that there are a lot of nice people out in the world who are not in rebellion against God. They're not rebelling against Him. They just don't understand. They need more information. No. The heart of man rebels against God. Rebels against Him. And that's why we find millions of different ways to come to God, and we are happy to come to Him as long as we can come on our own terms. I can come on my terms and not on His. But God says, come, this is the way. This is the way. So we have been conditioned to think of Nicodemus as a seeker, an inquirer. He came to Jesus to be taught. But Jesus is not gentle in his answer. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He followed that rebuke with verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. There's the rebellion right there. Ye receive not our witness. That reads like an indictment, like an accusation, does it not? Against Nicodemus. It's not just a gentle nudge in the right direction. It is an accusation against him. Ye receive not our witness. And Jesus is saying here, Nicodemus, you're not probing. You're doubting. You're disputing. You're denying. You're holding the truth in unrighteousness. You know the Old Testament, but you don't know the God of the Old Testament. You know about that God, but you do not know that God. Nicodemus was not ignorant. Nicodemus was not confused. Nicodemus would not submit himself to the authority of Christ's witness. Ye receive not our witness. You claim to know all your colleagues on the Sanhedrin. They also say that they know. You say you know that I'm a teacher come from God. Listen to Jesus. You say you know I'm a teacher come from God. Then why won't you hear me? Why won't you hear my word and my witness? See, again, we want to think that unbelievers are just sitting there waiting, crying out, craving just that one missing piece of information. Like they've got it all. It's like when you've done the 5,000 piece puzzle and there's the one piece that's left and it's gone. If somebody took it, some malicious jerk took that thing, so you can't finish it. And your heart is just like, oh, I just need to finish it. That's why I don't ever do 5,000 piece puzzles. In fact, my limit is 15. That's it. 15 piece puzzles, and I'm not doing those again till I have grandkids, and that's not going to be for a little while, and so I don't do puzzles. I don't do it. But we treat unbelievers like they're just crying out for this, the missing link that will, and so I just have to go give them more information. Come on, we should know better. But if you think that, you should go out and you should knock on doors and you should talk to people and tell them, share the gospel with those people. Because then you'll discover that people are not just crying out in ignorance. They're in rebellion against God. Sometimes people will say something like this. All right? And I love this one. They'll say that people will be saved if they can just see Jesus in you. That's what they say. Right? It's a popular notion in our day. If they can just see Jesus in you, then they'll be saved. Well, may I pause for a minute and point out to you that when Jesus walked the earth, they saw Jesus in Jesus. And they didn't believe. They crucified him. If they see Jesus in you, do you think that they're going to fall on their knees and cry out for salvation? Or maybe will they kill you too? Huh? Which one? Here we have Jesus, the very best lifestyle evangelist in the history of the world, right? Did they not see his good works? Of course they saw his good works. Nicodemus came to Jesus and that's what he said. Here's how he said he knew that Jesus was sent from God. Because no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. They had the perfect example of godliness in front of them. And what did they do? They killed him. They killed him. Not even Jesus could fulfill the expectations of lifestyle evangelism. He too had to preach the gospel. He too must call people to repentance. And when he did, what was the result? Nicodemus saw the miracles, right? Nicodemus knew that Jesus was a teacher come from God, right? And he still did not yield to the superior arguments that he heard coming from Jesus. He did not. Jesus, by the way, had the perfect argument. He gave it to Nicodemus. The perfect argument. We've all been looking for the perfect argument, right? The one argument that will for sure seal the deal and make everyone again fall at your feet and say, please tell me more. I want this Jesus. We are all looking for that. Jesus gave it to Nicodemus. The perfect argument. You know how I know he gave him the perfect argument? Because he was Jesus. He didn't give him an imperfect argument. He gave him the right one. The perfect illustration. The perfect verse. And what did Nicodemus do? He didn't fall at Jesus' feet. He was, in fact, a major part of the ye that did not receive Jesus' witness. He had not found his teacher. He had found his adversary, his opponent. He couldn't believe because he wouldn't believe. And that's the point. Because sinners are alienated from the life of God. They aren't just ignorant of a few pieces of information that keep them from coming to the light. When Jesus applied the missing information for Nicodemus, Nicodemus became obstinate. That was his response. He dug in his heels against Jesus and he asked, how can these things be? That's what sinners do. That's why we need the new birth. That is why we must be born from above and we cannot look anywhere except to Jesus Christ to give it to us. So then let's look at Jesus' answer, because you'll notice that Nicodemus asked the question in verse 9. The rest from verse 10 to verse 15 is all Jesus answering that question. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus rebuked Nicodemus. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Nicodemus in verse 2 had said what he knew. We know, he said. We know. He was referring to himself and to the other members of the Sanhedrin. So when Jesus said, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. By the way, the we each time there is emphatic. He uses it the same way that Nicodemus used it. What do you think Jesus was doing right there? I know that this just offends your sensibilities, but Jesus is being sarcastic with Nicodemus. Oh, we know things, do we? That's what he said. So we know things, huh? We know a thing or two, do we? They believed, you see, but they didn't believe. And this refusal to believe was the problem. Then Jesus goes a step further in his rebuke. It was pointless to answer Nicodemus. This is what Jesus said. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? All right. Now, again, this is where we get messed up, because we think that the earthly heavenly contrast here is a contrast between physical things like water and wind and natural birth and heavenly things like the new birth. That's what we think is being contrasted here. But look, Nicodemus didn't struggle to believe about physical birth, the nature of physical birth. He didn't not believe or disbelieve Jesus about physical birth. He didn't disbelieve or not believe Jesus or struggle to believe about the wind blowing where it listeth. And now here is the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. He didn't struggle with that. It wasn't that. Jesus said, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not. It wasn't that Nicodemus didn't believe the illustrations here, because Jesus wasn't giving illustrations. Jesus is explaining what the new birth is. It is the washing of water that cleanses you from your idols and your idolatry. And it is the new heart that comes by the Holy Spirit who makes you a new creature. He's explaining that. The earthly thing here that you believe not is not the illustrations. All right? The earthly thing is the new birth itself. That's the thing that we need in this life, that we must have in this life, if we have any expectation of entering into heaven and spending eternity with God. Even though it is birth from above, the new birth happens in this life, in this world, on this earth. When you die, there is no more opportunity for new birth. It must be now. Nicodemus came to Jesus as a teacher come from God. If he wanted to know about the kingdom of God at all, what he wanted to know what the kingdom of God is like. Tell me that. I mean, who wouldn't want that, right? That's big business these days. If you could have you die for five minutes on an operating table, and you can tell people about the bright light, and I saw God. And you can sell books doing that, and you can make movies doing that. It's a lucrative business. Nicodemus wanted that kind of insight. Tell us about God. Tell us about the kingdom. And Jesus told Nicodemus that unless he was born again, born from above, he would never get to see that kingdom at all, let alone me tell you about it. Now Jesus tells him that if you won't believe what I say about the part of the kingdom that begins here on this earth, how will you believe when I tell you about the kingdom itself? It was pointless for Jesus even to begin to answer Nicodemus. But Jesus answered him anyway. After telling Nicodemus, it doesn't serve any purpose for me to tell you, then Jesus told him. And in answering, Jesus answers the riddle of the new birth. Look at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So first, Jesus draws a hard line. Nicodemus must believe, or he will never understand. That's the first thing. If you're waiting to understand all of these things, you will never understand it. You must surrender to God first. You must come to God through Christ. That's the only way. You must come as one who is absolutely dependent on Jesus Christ and no one else, nothing else, not even yourself. You must come to Him and you must receive Him as your Savior. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he alone is qualified to say how the kingdom of God is to be entered, because he alone descended from heaven. That's what he says in verse 13. Remember again how Nicodemus greeted Jesus back in verse 2? When Nicodemus said this, "We know that you're a teacher come from God," Nicodemus actually was saying more than what he knew, because it was more true than what he knew. Jesus was a teacher come from God, but he was so much more. He was a teacher come from God so much more than what Nicodemus could have ever comprehended. Jesus came from God, but not like one of the prophets. He didn't come from God like Moses. He didn't come from God like Enoch. Jesus was not a person of earth who first ascended to heaven, received a revelation, and then returned to reveal it to the earth. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus made heaven his home for all eternity. There was never a time when he entered into heaven. He entered our world from heaven, where he had always been. Jesus never had to learn about heaven. Heaven was his throne, is his throne. Jesus is the revealer who never needed anything to be revealed to him. He had all the fullness of heavenly knowledge. And Jesus immediately points out the way to eternal life and the kingdom of God. He uses an image that would have been very familiar to Nicodemus. He reminds Nicodemus of the story of the serpent in the wilderness. Nicodemus knew the story well. He knew that the people of Israel, because of their sinful complaining against God, were invaded by fiery, poisonous serpents. And those serpents bit the people. And as the people were dying from that poison, God told Moses to make a serpent of brass and fix it to a pole and lift it up and to spread the word throughout the camp that the people were to look at that serpent on that cross, and that if they looked, then they would be healed and they would live. And the people who looked lived. The people who did not look died. The people who looked lived. Jesus means that Nicodemus must look at Jesus. He must look to Jesus the way the Israelites dying from that poison looked to that brass serpent on a cross. That's what he means. God provided the bronze serpent so dying Jews could be granted new life. God provided Jesus on the cross so that a dead Pharisee like Nicodemus could be born again. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus said something very important here, and I don't want you to miss it. He didn't call to look at him as he was in that moment. He pointed ahead to what he would be when he was lifted up on the cross, when he was crucified. Part of Nicodemus's problem was that Jesus is sitting there in front of him, and so he can't see everything that Jesus is saying. Nicodemus knew that he was a teacher come from God on the basis of the miracles that Jesus did. But the miracles Jesus did had no saving power. No power to bring men to salvation. That's why it was possible, in fact common in Christ's day, for people to believe in his name because of his miracles, and yet Jesus would not commit himself unto them, which is, by the way, what is said at the end of John chapter 2, the last two verses. The Jesus who gave new life was not the miracle-working Jesus, in other words. The Jesus who gave new life was the crucified Jesus. That's the one who gives new life. Not that it was a different Jesus, because the miracle-working Jesus is the crucified Jesus, but we need to look at Jesus on the cross. The Jesus then who gives this new life is the crucified Jesus. That is the most important connection between the bronze serpent on the cross and Jesus. Both were lifted up on a cross. Until the day when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, until Nicodemus saw Jesus exalted through suffering, he would never fully understand. And that's why nothing depended on Nicodemus' understanding. Rather, the need was for Nicodemus to believe Jesus. Believe him. Jesus did not demand that Nicodemus understand him. He rebuked Nicodemus for not understanding, But he did not require Nicodemus to understand. He required Nicodemus to believe. His understanding. Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he tells Nicodemus, when Nicodemus says, cynically, how can these things be? Jesus says, look to me. Look to me. Trust me. That's what he says. When the Israelites in the wilderness were poisoned and dying, God commanded them to look to the bronze snake for new life. That's interesting. They're poisoned. They are dying. Their faculties are shutting down. Their body is shutting down. Right? They might even be losing their sight, the blind, as the poison creeps up into their eyes and affects their eyesight, so that they can't even see clearly. But God did not require the Israelites in the wilderness to see the bronze serpent clearly. He didn't require them to see the bronze serpent at all. He required them to look. To look. That's the key. Look. And that's what the prophet in the Old Testament said. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And so Jesus taught Nicodemus to look to Jesus lifted up by a cross. Only Nicodemus had no idea about the cross. It was way too early for that. He could not grasp that until he saw Jesus on the cross. But you know that the Lamb of God is slain from the foundation of the world. There was never a moment since God created the world when the Lamb of God was not slain. So in that moment, Nicodemus was called, Jesus called Nicodemus to look to himself, look to me. Believe on me. Jesus did not expect Nicodemus to understand in that moment. He demanded, in fact, that Nicodemus believe in that moment. Only when Jesus was lifted up on the cross would Nicodemus be able to understand everything that Jesus was saying. But if he would believe, then the power to grant eternal life would be given. Listen, I have no doubt there are some here in this room who are saying, there are just so many things I don't understand. I get that. But Jesus says, look to me. You can do that. You don't have to have deep understanding. You can look to Jesus. Look to him. The saving power of Jesus goes beyond the saving power of the brazen serpent. See, this is an amazing thing. In the days of Hezekiah, it became necessary, in fact, apparently Israel kept that brass serpent. And by the time of Hezekiah the king, it became necessary to destroy that brass serpent. Do you know why? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4 that the people began to worship the brass serpent. Now, this is not surprising because, you know, as somebody said, the human heart is an idol factory. We are constantly cranking out new idols, and we find them everywhere we look. And so they began to think that that brass serpent had somehow magical powers in it, supernatural powers that could heal and that could redeem and so on. It became an idol. But understand, and this is the thing for you to understand, the brass serpent did not have any healing or saving power within itself. God's grace was the saving power. And God graciously provided the people something that they could look to, because God knows his creation. And he knows that we need something that we can look to. And so he gave them graciously something to look to. But it was his grace that healed them and delivered them from the poison that they were under. But also there is a grace for us in the brass serpent, because the brass serpent points us to Jesus and teaches us to look to him the way the poisoned Israelites look to the brass serpent. After hundreds of years had passed, and the actual brass serpent had been destroyed, then we get the opportunity to see the difference between that brass serpent raised up on the pole and Jesus crucified on the cross. The brass serpent had no life in itself. Jesus did and does still. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Jesus has life, not like He carries it around in a briefcase. He has life because Jesus is life. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? How can a person be born from above? Jesus answered plainly, by the saving cross work of Jesus, when that work is received by faith. Jesus was crucified. He died in your place for your sin. And He calls you to rest in that work on your behalf, to believe that, and believe that that is what will save you from your sin. Jesus' death on the cross makes it possible for a person to be born from above, to be cleansed and made new by the new birth. That's why the Apostle Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The crucified Jesus makes it possible for you to enter the kingdom of God, to experience the new birth, to begin living eternal life. Jesus gave Nicodemus a simple challenge. Look to me and be saved. My challenge to you goes along those same lines. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Jews in the wilderness, bit by poisonous serpents, dying from the poison, were granted new life by simply looking at a brass serpent. And if you can believe that, then you should be able to believe that by looking to Jesus Christ crucified, you will be made new. You will be given eternal life by looking to Jesus. It's looking, not seeing, that saves the sinner. The poison of sin may have blinded your eyes so that you can't see it all yet. But if you'll look, then you'll live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the glory, the new birth, what You've given us, what You've done for us by lifting up Jesus on the cross. And I pray for everyone here, those who have received Christ, that they would be encouraged and they would be delighted. And those who have not yet received Christ, who desire to understand more, but have not yet looked to Him, I pray that now, right now, they would look to Him, that they would say, Lord, I can only look to You. I depend on You and only You. You have to save me or I will not be saved. I pray that they would cry out to You right now, believing that You are able to save them, turning away from all those things that they've relied on, that they've trusted in, that they've looked to, all those things that they thought would earn them favor with You, and that instead they would look to You and only You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And listen, if you're saying, I want to know more, I want to understand this, I want to receive Christ as my Savior, we want to help you. And that's what we're here to do. We have men and ladies who are ready and able to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. And we want to help you do that. to point you to Jesus and teach you to look to Him only. As the invitation song is played, if you would like to receive Christ as your Savior and you'd like somebody to help you or guide you, I want you to come to the front here where we can take the Word of God and help you with that. We won't keep you here at the front. We'll take you somewhere private where you can ask questions and hear from the Word of God. But please, as the invitation song is played, if you need to come, please come right now.